We are continuing in the 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll start. Some of the Bible story we know so well, it no longer have the same impact like it did at the beginning. This is the case in point. Who hasn't heard about David and the giant, right? We all know about the David and Goliath story. And even the unbelievers knows about it. But we guarantee that, I guarantee you that we still can learn something new from this story, well-known truth. It's not a fairy tale story. This is not only about slaying the giant Goliath with David's sling, but it is a principle of trusting God. It's about the trusting God and stepping forward in faith with his strength. Nowhere was this more evident than that David running down to Goliath in the battlefield. Let's join the David in the battlefield and see what the Lord speaks to us from this story. Let's pray. Father, we are living in the politically correct society. Everybody is scared to hurt somebody, not because of good reason. And everybody is so sensitive, they get upset for anything and everything. What they don't want to admit is the truth sometimes hurts. Father, we are asking you to speak to us the truth, even if it hurt us spiritually, emotionally. Teach us your truth, and we may live by your truth. And we may live by the courage we must have to living in the truth, in total faith. We remember one of your verses from your word. If God is for us, who can be against us? Mm-hmm. Father, remind us when we faced our own Goliath. Strengthen our feet, strengthen our hand, and most of all, strengthen our heart to be obedient to you. Teach us, anoint our heart to receive your truth. And anoint the one who speaks. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have a lot of verses to cover, so let's get into it. Verse 1, chapter 17, please. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to the battle. And we'll gather together, Shochod, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Green Valley and Sararita, and Ephes and Ammon. And Saul and the men of Israel gathered together. They encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up the battle array against Philistine. Philistine stood on the mount on one side, and Israel stood on the mount on the other side, with a valley between them. And the champion went out from the camp of Philistine named Goliath from Gath, whose height was a 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his leg and bronze javelin between his shoulders. And now the step of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood, cried out to the armies of Israel, and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you are you a servant of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servant. If I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servant and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the army of Israel this day. Give a man that we may fight together." When Saul and Israel heard this word of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. All right. Give me your interpretation, please. Yeah?
Yeah. Anybody else, right?
I don't see the hands going up.
Okay. The past few studies have meant very deep personal for me, and this one in particular. This whole book is a contrast between the right way and the wrong way to live our lives in the circumstances and in the face of trials. And at the first part of it, it's very evident that they're talking the enemy, whether it be Satan or his demons, comes and identifies the fact that they're in the land of Judah. Philistines aren't being attacked. They are attacking. And they've come into the land of Judah. And the Valley of Elah is something very significant in that location. And when we go into the historical part of it, we find out that it's in an area where when Moses was coming up, they went out and they saw men of Anak, and they were afraid because they were so large, and they backed off. And they said, we don't want to go in there, they're too big, they're too many. And 40 years of suffering. And then Joshua takes command after Moses, he takes the point. He goes on to conquer into the Canaanites area, and he drives all of the Anakim descendants into Gath. All of the large people into Gath. They have already defeated them, and there's a history of the Israelites fighting with them and prevailing when they fought under the banner of God, under the sovereignty of God. And now they're coming back to face them again, and we see that the first thing I see in the interpretation, when sin comes to us, God has already conquered sin, conquered death. And we, me particularly, fall to fear. Fear is not of God. And this is what happens here, where the Israelites under Saul are falling to fear. I don't understand, from a military standpoint, the high point, the high ground is the vantage point. And Saul has them encamped in the valley. But when it comes down to facing the Philistines, they're back up on the high side of the other side of the valley, which means they retreated. They didn't face the enemy. And we find out this is a consistent in there. And I, instead of facing my fears in the power of God, knowing that my salvation is secure in Christ, my salvation and the end result is in the hands of God, I'm like, okay, I know this, I know this, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. And the evidence, the interpretation I have on here is focused on the earthly weapons of Goliath in all of this, his armor, his weight, his size, his strength in being able to carry all the armor and the weapons.
Okay, thank you. Who else? It's a good one. Jerry?
He said it all.
Yeah, what he said, right?
they lost faith.
Yes.
Instead of God's there with them, God will be there with them.
Yes.
Give him the praise, give him the glory. He will take care of it no matter how big the enemy is. You don't have to be afraid of any big problem or small problem. He's already got it covered.
Did you hear what the man said? There's one phrase that I'll bring it up again. Is it? They feared before they even went into the battle.
Mm-hmm.
All right. The scene opens, huh?
And Goliath is being egotistical too. I'm big. What are you going to do about it?
Yeah, I'm going to show you the picture of how big this Goliath would be. Scene opens with the age-old enemy, the Philistine versus and Israel. To avoid all-out battles, it was not uncommon for during the ancient time, the head honcho come out, their champion would come out and fight against each other, another champion. Goliath is, from what we read, he's a 6 foot, six, where is it?
Yeah, 10 foot tall.
Yeah. Actually, no, 6.
8 cubits.
6 cubits and a span. That translates to the 9 foot 9 inches. 9 foot 9 inches. Here's a picture of the guy. Some people may have a hard time believing that. The guy named Robert Pershing Wadler. He's 8 foot 11 inches. In other words, this guy is about. I'm sorry, I didn't put it in. Darn. Anyway, yeah. He was standing holding the 9 foot ruler, and he was holding it like this. Shaquille O'Neal comes here. Shaquille O'Neal is 7 foot 1 inch. And Yang Mao, he's 7 foot 6 inches. He's the tallest guy in NBA. In other words, this guy, if Goliath was living, he would be the highest paying NBA basketball player. Any coach would grab him. All he got to do is just put his hands up. Ball cannot pass by him.
What's a coat of mail?
It's armor. Is the kind of bunch of the circle weave together and cover an entire body. In other words, if they have two layers, it's hard for them to get whacked with a sword. Arrow can still penetrate because it comes in such a high single point, it will be able to go through. But if they get hit or sliced with a sword, it will hurt them bad, bruised badly, but it will protect them. And problem is that the coat of mail is made out of all steel, metal. In other words, in this case, he's a body armor. Body armor itself was a 200 pound. And his javelin was, from what I understand, it's over 25 pound. And he flipping around like nothing. Squaring his huge shoulder, Goliath bellowed from the belly. Do you know what he said? Fee, fi, fo, hum. I smell the Hebrews, the blood of Hebrew men. It's in the Old Testament scripture. In original Hebrew words, right?
There you go.
All right, so what was the Israelis' response of the Goliath's challenge?
Fear.
They all became a scaredy cat.
They were afraid to face
him. Yep. This, of course, is significant to the strategy of the devil against us. We don't battle against flesh and blood, against the spiritual giant, a principality. We don't fight against the flesh and blood, but we fight against the principality and powers and rulers and darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly place, as Ephesians chapter 6 mentioned. The devil has a heavy interest in making you feel dismayed and greatly afraid before the battle ever starts. Let me put it this way. Before the onslaught of the devil's attack comes to you, he will put a bunch of doubt in your heart. Mm-hmm. Without that doubt, he cannot conquer you. He cannot win the battle. So that's why Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we have to put up the shield of what?
Faith.
That extinguishes the fiery dart of doubt. Remember, I said this many times. Whenever devils start to throw at you with this fiery dart, it consists with the two words. What if? Have you been there? Mm-hmm. What if? What if this happened? What if that happened? It sounds a reasonable, logical thing to think about. So I need to prepare this for this. No, but remember the other two words that I often tell you. But God.
Amen.
And go back to what I said. If God is for us, who can be against us? Saul had a special reason to be afraid. King Saul. Why? Because this guy, Goliath, was the tallest guy in Philistine camp. who would be the tallest guy in Israel's camp?
Saul.
He was head and shoulder taller than anybody in Israel. So if there is any match, it would be Saul versus Goliath. And everybody thought about it. Where is our tall giant king? Shouldn't he go there and fight against this Goliath? He was the logical choice. Let's go to verse 12. The giant is here. Now, David was the son of the Ephrathite of the Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. The man was old, advanced in years, and in the days of Saul. Now we see a faith-filled David coming to save the cowering and faithless Saul. Let's start at what's happening in verse 13 at their home. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next one is Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, verse 15. Now, but David occasionally went and returned from the Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So what did he, what was his side job? He was a court musician for King Saul, was it not? And during some time he was there, and sometimes he came back and taking care of the aging father's sheep. He was doing that back and forth. Now, what happened to the battlefield? Verse 16. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. When Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dry grain, trail mix, I guess, and the 10 robes, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheese to the captains of the thousands, their thousands. So the cheese for the big cheese, right? And see how your brothers fare, and bring back the news of them. Now the Saul and the day and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah and fighting with the Philistine. So David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the things and went as Jesse has commanded him. He went to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battles. For Israel and Philistine had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of a supply keeper, ran to the army, came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same word, so David heard them. Stop there. What is your interpretation?
He's going to take supplies, but he really wants to be out in the battle.
Say it again.
He went to take supplies, but he really wants to be in the battle.
Okay, that's an observation. Interpretation, please.
Huh? He was a good son. He did exactly what his dad told him to do.
Okay. Again, observation. What does it mean to you?
That he can be trusted.
So. Come on, bring it out a little more. What does it mean to you from what you read? Okay, he followed what his daddy told him,
right.
And
he would be a lot biological, skipping ahead, the biological choice to go to battle because.
Okay. All right. Dana, say it again.
I said he was at the right place at the right time.
Still observation. Yes, Manny.
Before we get to speaking of David, we're told that for 40 days, twice a day, Goliath is out there mocking God, and the men of Israel, including the king, are frozen. We're not told if they're fighting during those 40 days or just when David gets there.
They were not fighting.
Exactly.
They've been taunted.
They were frozen in fear.
Yeah.
Nobody wanted to go
forward. Okay. That's the observation.
But, well, what I'm saying is the fear, my interpretation, fear puts you in a state of no movement. You just
stagnant.
You're backing off and you're stagnant. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. That's the word I'm looking for.
Okay. Fear
is not of God.
Fear of not of God. Good. Yes.
It's Anna. Nice to me that 40 days is more than a month. So
yes.
That means that when I'm facing a problem, it can just go on and on for a long time. That it might not be a short-term issue. It could be a long-term issue. So what this says to me is, obviously, we're not supposed to stay afraid and frozen, but some issues and problems in our lives are long-term.
Okay.
So we have to be faithful for a long time.
How are we going to overcome that taunting fear?
I think absolute faith in God.
So we don't fight with our own strength?
Don't rely on your own strength because you'll fall.
So can you summarize it like this? Taunting fear of the enemy cannot be fought with our own strength, but only with God's strength.
The power of God.
Okay. That's the interpretation I'm looking for. What does it mean? Am I making sense?
Yeah.
Don't just make an observation, but make it into yours. What does it mean to you? All right, Jerry.
It's also 40 days throughout the Bibles.
Good. What does a 40 day mean? 40 signifies. You don't know. Okay, since you mentioned that, let's take a look at it.
Does it signify trials?
Significantly, the number 40 is used in the scripture rather consistently as a period of judgment or testing. It rained how many days for the north?
40
days. Israel was in the wilderness how many years? 40 years. Jesus fasted and tempted by the devil? 40 days. And Israel was also tested by Goliath's mockery for 40 days. Don't look at the numbers too quickly in the Bible. 40 means tend to be judgment or testing. 6 is a signify human. And you may say, well, where'd you get that idea? 6th day, God created human. Mm-hmm. Not complete. 7, complete. 3, signifying the Trinity, and also complete. Perfect. All right, we'll go on. Suddenly, all the eyes focus on the valley below. And finally, David gets to have a glimpse of the Goliath who is coming from the army of the Philistine. No longer sad. You remember, one side was the Philistine stronghold, on the top ridge of the mountain. By the way, we call it mountain in the Bible, but in Israel, there's not a whole lot of mountain. It's pretty much rolling hills. Yeah. Only the mountain that I saw was Mount Hermon. That was not in the Israeli territory. Actually, it was in Jordan territory. No, Syria territory. That was high. It was covered with the snow when we were there. Anyway, Philistine used to be in the middle of the valley. One side Philistine, the other side of the ridge was the Israeli. He was in the middle, And he no longer satisfied with yelling from the bottom of the valley. He came up, as we just read. And he, that this Israeli was scattered all over like a sheep before the growling bear. Verse 24, please. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and was dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. That I can take." Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who killed the Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Stop. And your interpretation. Please, no observation.
As fear gets closer, people get more afraid, as it did with him, and ran because of what was in front of them.
Mm-hmm.
The same thing that we deal with problems. As they get closer, the unknown, we're really afraid. Without us turning to God, because as I said, we're trying to use our own strength to deal with something we shouldn't have to be trying.
Okay. Manny?
My interpretation of this, in the reading of it, it's hard to tell whether or not David actually knew what reward would come to the person, whether he's questioning it or not, that he heard something, but he doesn't care, and we should not care what happens in this world if it's for God, and that's where David focuses on. What is it that we're going to get for this man who is blaspheming against our God? David is focused on God, not human. We should be doing the same.
Let's go back to the verse 26. I want you to note what David is speaking. What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine? And what he said is not, that portion is not that important, but the rest of them is very important. Take away reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He should defy the armies of the living God.
David had
a different perspective than the rest of the people.
Yep.
Rest of the people was thinking about reward and trying to rely on their own strength, while David is relying on God's perspective, God's strength. We can choose to see our situation from the physical and the emotional point of view, and guess what? It traps us. Mm-hmm. If we look at our emotional, from the window of the emotional side and the physical side, guess what we get to have? Fear. Have you had a fear that struck you so bad you get the gnawing feeling in your stomach? And you cannot think anything else. All of a sudden, you lost your appetite. All of a sudden, you don't feel like to do anything. Yes, Joe.
Well, the second half of 26, where David's saying, "For who?" Then I have a New American saying, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" To me, it sounds like he's. I don't want to say cocky. But he is
confident.
Thank you.
He's confident. It's like, who, uncircumcised Philistine? So it's like, who is this bum that he's going to challenge the armies of the living God? I don't sweat this guy. I think
good.
That's
you're getting there. You're getting there. Good, Jerry.
It's just like when he said he was going to visit his brothers in the army. He was confident that nothing was going to happen because he would go right down there on the lines and talk to his brother. Very confident. Nothing's going to happen. Yeah.
Good. Soldier tells him of Saul's incentive, great riches, marrying king's daughter. an exemption from the taxes for his family? Generous reward for sure. While others focus on the danger of the field, a battle, and the material reward, David alone focused on the reputation of Israel and honor of the living God. He sized up this pagan giant in light of their righteousness and power. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Was it last week? I forgot. I live in Green Valley. You can't block your son, block the sun. Mm-hmm. You don't get to see sun if you put something tiny one, as small as this, in front of your eyes. How big is the sun to compare with the earth? Mm. Much, much bigger, right? Yes. But we can cover the entire sun with this. What am I trying to say? If we put the problem in front of our immediate eyes, we will never be able to see a gigantic God.
Or the solution.
Or the solution that comes from God. This truly shows David to be the man after God's own heart. He cared about what God cares about. He saw the problem in a spiritual term, not material and fleshly term. When the man of Israel said, "This man," David said, "this uncircumcised Philistine." When the Israeli said, "Surely he came up, has come up to defy Israel," and David said that he should defy the army of the living God. When the Israeli people said, "This man, the man who kills him," and David said, "The man who kills this Philistine and take away reproach from Israel." So David saw the things from the Lord's perspective. You with me?
Yep.
David saw the things from the Lord's perspective, and man of Israel saw the things from the man's perspective. That's why they cannot see anything else. Can I change the slide now?
Yep.
Not yet? Verse 28. Now the Eliab, his oldest brother, heard that when he spoke to the man, Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a what? Cause?" Cause for what? Cause for the fighting against the enemy of God. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first one did. All right, what is your interpretation?
I think it's jealousy on the part of the brothers and the other people.
Really?
Here's David, this little shepherd, if you want to call him that, coming up and really taking a stand for God and showing that he had no fear, the shepherd. And here you are, you're an army, and you have fear. You
okay, know? That's a good observation. Give me the interpretation.
Well, that's all I got.
Come on, kid, make it into yours.
Well, that's what I see. Hold on. I see David as a strong person, the other people as the weak people. And here's David, who's after God's heart, who's chosen by God to be the next king. He's the one who's strong, while the people, the people have chosen the weak people.
Let's go back to the...
Do we look at it through David's perspective? I mean, making it ours, or do we look at...
I don't
at
care how you do it.
Or we look at
make
it
a, make an interpretation.
Brother's perspective, making it ours.
Make an interpretation.
You're bringing to light our faithfulness. You're bringing to light our level of not unfaithfulness, but our faith. You're bringing to light our level of faith, you know, by what you're saying. Your faith is up here and ours is down here. Don't let everybody see it. You know what I mean?
Okay.
I don't know.
Roger.
Don't let doubters confuse you or take you off track. Stay focused in what God tells you to do, and you'll come through the problem with nothing else. You'll do good.
Did everybody get it?
Yep.
Hey, listen. Did everybody get it? Mm-hmm. Try again.
Don't listen to all the self-doubters. Everybody who wants to be on the side is telling you, trying to bring you down. Stay focused in on the problem with God.
Not on the problem.
Focused in on this case situation that you've given to God. God will see you through.
Okay, good.
Just tell people you have faith in Jesus and you'll see what happens.
Good. Good, to the point. Yes, Miss Aline. Excellent. Excellent. Yes, Dana.
And if we try to speak out for God or take a stand, don't be surprised if people try to cut you down.
Atta go.
Yeah,
good. Good.
There's an analogy with crabs.
Hold on, guys.
There's an analogy with crabs. You know, if you have crabs in a basket and one tries to get out and make himself separate, the other crabs will bring them back to where they are. There they don't want them to be separate from them or to escape. They want to be able to be like themselves.
True. True. If you notice that when you have a crab, they don't even cover it.
No.
They taste good, though.
Cooked.
Because as soon as one tried to climb up, the other one pulled it down.
Yeah.
Okay, Aline, you have another one? Okay. Who else? Lori.
I got one.
I just said that his brothers were thinking he was giving him any credit for anything.
Okay.
Don't
trust
your older siblings.
Yes. Hold on. Yes.
Zechariah 4:6.
Read.
Not by mind, no, by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.
That's the whole book.
Good.
If we're true followers and true believers, we have nothing to fear. That's why.
Okay. Jealousy and bitterness. Do I see that correctly from the Eliab's heart?
Mm-hmm.
Jealousy and bitterness are not from the Lord. Listen, pride is one of the element. Listen carefully. Pride is the element, one of the element of the jealousy. If you don't have a pride, you would not have a problem to comparing yourself to other people. David's oldest brother Eliab overheard the courageous word of David and trying to put him down. Why? And in my opinion, what we learn from chapter 16. Remember, Samuel was anointing next king. Seven boys of Jesse were passed by, and he shook his head, each one of them. I mean, come on, look at it. Here's Eliab, tall, dark, and good looking, and he was turned down, huh?
He was the oldest.
And then here's a little runt and smell like a sheep because he came from the field. Probably he didn't even put on the old spice on his arm. And he got the anointing, which is not a good thing for oldest to see. Jealousy, bitterness popped in. He remembered that. And then here's a little runt showed up in battlefield talking big in front of everybody.
Like Joseph? Like Joseph.
Yeah. Exactly. Somebody raise a hand over there? No? Counselor? Objection, Your Honor?
Scratching.
That's Jesus over there talking.
All right, go to verse 28. You guys are fun to study with. Now the Eliab, the oldest brother, heard them when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger roused against the... Did I just read that? Yeah, I did. I did not. Go down to the verse 30. Sorry, my bad.
Okay. Green Valley.
Oh, well. Get worse. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first one did. Now when the word which David spoke were heard, they reported to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I cut it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the army of the living God. Verse 37. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the power of the lion and the power of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. And he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened the sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he has not touched them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with this, for I have not touched them. So David took them off. Stop there. What is your interpretation here? Listen carefully. Not observation. It's a relatively simple observation. But I want you to dig a little deeper. I want you to bring up the interpretation, please.
He has the armor of faith of God. He doesn't need all his physical.
Whose armor of?
God's the armor of faith of God. That's his armor. He doesn't need all this physical stuff.
Good. He stripped off the armor that Saul had given him, took that off, and he put on the armor of God.
Good.
David had the front seat twice with the power of God in his life.
Good.
I don't go to battle with things you're not familiar with. Go with what you know, and he knows God is on his side. He doesn't need, excuse me, he doesn't need the mantle, the sword, or anything. He just needs God on his side. Know with what you're going to battle with.
Trust in the Lord.
Okay, hold on. Trust in the Lord. You're going to go expound from there?
It's all your heart, mind, and soul. Lean not on your own understanding, but with all these, let God deliver you, like he's saying, he'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He's seen what God has done for him before, and how he's walked with him, and how God's delivered him and helped
good.
Him.
Good. All right.
So he knows God's his protector.
Good.
Lots of confidence.
Yeah,
lots of confidence in what God has done for him.
A lot of confidence in what?
God. He had confidence in faith in God. He's already won the battle. That's what he's saying. Okay. Let me at him.
God's testing for the strength and the Lord.
All right, go ahead.
This was just a little. The visual of that was very funny, though. I'm picturing a little kid wearing his dad's police gear or something, all the way down. You know.
You mean the David wearing the 36 stand regular, and he's wearing 52 long, right? I bet that was kind of funny to watch him tripping over his own thing. Okay, how about this? You cannot fight the battle, your own spiritual battle, with somebody else's spiritual armor. It has to be yours. Another one. My mind went blank again. I'll remember in the middle of the night, and I'll call you guys.
Okay. Send us an email.
Priority email.
Yeah. Huh? Yes.
Just one real quick.
Oh, wait that long.
To the very end, outside sources try to get us to look at the worldly defenses and worldly armament to attack the enemy that is attacking us, to fight the enemy that's attacking us. David stays in the spiritual. I can't use this stuff. I don't know. I've never tested it. I don't know nothing about it. And he stays in the spiritual with God.
Amen.
Which is what we should do.
I also see, again, comparison between David and Jesus. You know, Jesus said, if I have 100 sheep and one goes astray, I go after that one sheep. And David did it twice, you know, with the bear and the lion. And they took one of his sheep, one of his charges. Mm-hmm. He went after him.
I remember now.
We knew.
Brought it back out.
See that? I clicked it, Brad.
Before I forget, I'll speak.
Okay.
Remember how he confidently said he will be able to fight against this Philistine and win the battle?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Why he had that confidence and not in what?
Where he
faithfulness of God.
Right.
Yes.
Faithfulness of God.
Remember, go back to the
one who saved me from the bear and the lion.
The paw of the lion, the paw of the bear.
Yeah, the,
yep.
The God who took protected him from the paw of the lion and the
37.
The 37, thank you. Paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Okay, let me put it this way. Let me put it in, pull it a little bit further. When you face the temptation too, or the trial, the best thing for you can do and I can do is reminding ourselves the faithfulness of God.
Mm-hmm.
How he pulled us through all this horrendous, difficult past. Remember, our God is faithful. Mm-hmm. Remember his promises.
Mm-hmm.
He's not just a promise maker. He's promise keeper. Don't forget it. All right, before I forget something else, let's go on. God of Israel is the only giant David sees. Not the Philistine, the Goliath. Goliath, in David's mind, he's already a dead man. This is where the battle already won. Saul, however, cannot see past a human rank. Saul has forgotten what it's like to fight in the lowest strength. Remember, he started well,
mm-hmm.
but he cannot remember that anymore. David remembered the past victory and used them to fortify his faith. God has been preparing David to fight Goliath. This is generally God's pattern for preparation. He called us to be faithful right where we are, when and then use our faithfulness to accomplish greater things for glory. So when God gives you a small assignment, be faithful to finish that. And then with one after another, and he will continuously bless you. I'm sure by now the Saul is thinking, oh, what a relief. I have fall guy. You know, if David win the battle against the Goliath, yeah, I helped him. I encouraged him. And that's why I offered him the body armor. If David get killed and he would say to the people, you know, I tried to stop him, but he would not listen to me.
A politician.
Yeah. So often people try to fight with the other person's armor. They see God do something wonderful through someone else and they try to copy it without really making it into their own. This is not how God's work is done. You know, I see a lot of people trying to copy things other churches. Well, this is how we do it. Do you know, once in a while I get that kind of thing. Marketing approach. And how you can increase church revenue doubling in such a short time. And you should do this, you should do that. Do you know what I do? I click and put it in the trash can. Because in the last 18 years, almost 19 years, he never failed us, and he will not fail us now. The one whom I trust to start the church is still faithful.
Amen.
If anyone who is going faithless, that would be me, not him. Hopefully I wouldn't do that. David did not face Goliath unarmed. He had much better armor than Saul's. Saul had a bronze helmet. David had a helmet of salvation. Saul had a coat of mail. David had a breastplate of righteousness. David had a sword. Saul had a sword, but David had a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In other words, David had a whole armor of God. Amen? Amen. All right, here's a reminders, not applications. Goliath stands as a symbol of a giant we face daily. The following two reminders not only help us to confront our Goliath, but with God's strength we can slay them as well. First reminder, facing giant is an intimidating experience. Facing giant is an intimidating experience. Even though eyes of faith, even through the eyes of faith, Goliath's 9-foot-9-inch frame still tower over David. You cannot pretend that you don't see it. You see it. But faith is not a blind us a reality. It does enable us to see beyond external as we draw on God's power. Am I making sense? Mm-hmm. Second reminder, doing battle is a lonely experience. Why do I say that? Your Goliath is your Goliath. In fact, they may not be gigantic to someone else, but they are to you. The battle is for you and the Lord and the Lord to fight together. Your pastor cannot fight for you, nor can your family members or friend. Can we pray for you? Yes, we can, but you are the one who is facing that Goliath. They may stand behind you, but only you can cross the battle line to fight with the Lord. Yes, Manny?
I'm sorry, this is not to be argumentative, but...
Yes, you are.
Doing battle, okay. And I agree with everything you said there, but I would have said doing battle is a lonely experience when you're fighting without the Lord. Mm. And down is, you may stand behind you, but only you can cross the battle line to fight when the Lord is with you. If you...
Yes and no.
It's the same.
Yeah, it depending on the which side you're coming from. Doing battle is still alone, even because sometimes we cannot see, feel the Lord.
Or those that are supporting you.
Yeah. Right. But you're the only one who had to go with God in your heart. I'm sure some of you faced that somebody had to battle with that person, and God is not sitting next to you, visibly. It would be nice if, you know, another thing that why the disciples of Jesus were fragile was when Jesus died, they no longer had anyone in visual. Remember, Jesus is the one who provided them food. Jesus is the one who cast the demons out. Jesus is the one who healed the sick. They saw a miracle working master. All of a sudden, he's no longer there. No wonder they panic. No wonder they scattered. And you may say, well, I wouldn't. You are not in their sandal.
So I always say, ye of little faith.
All right, let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Remind us this study. Remind us that we are not fighting the battle alone. Your word said you will never leave us nor forsake us. Remind us of our past experience, your faithfulness when we faced our own Goliath. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.